All right, turn to 1 Peter. I still feel like I'm attempting to do an impossible task. And the subject tonight, as I pondered it, sounds much like my attempt to speak of the subject last week. And they're related, so there's going to be similar points, but there's a distinction. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, hold your finger there in 1 Peter 1, and let's go back to John chapter 4, and let's remind ourselves of what we're trying to do. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well says in verse 21, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And we spoke the first week, 2 weeks ago, about the Father seeking worshipers. And we're trying to figure out what this matter of worship is. And last week we started dealing with this question where he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what." And we're attempting to understand what it is we worship, or who it is we worship. We worship God. And I have taken up the task of trying to tell you what God is like. And as we saw last week, that's a difficult task. God is infinite. And no matter how big our minds are, our minds are finite. Some of you all are much smarter than me, and some of you all have maybe pondered this a little bit greater than I, but God is infinite, or as we saw last week, God is great. And whatever it is about our worship is supposed to answer that truth, that God is great. He is eternal. He is, as A.W. Tozer would say, immense. There is an immensity about God, something that you and I cannot cover, something you and I cannot traverse, something that you and I cannot wrap our minds around. He is great and greatly to be praised. So we're attempting to speak about what God is, who God is, what it is that you and I worship. And in that vein, we talked about God being infinite last week, and I want us to try to wrap our mind around this truth of God this week. God is holy. God is holy. I hope that that is a truth that you're not indifferent to. Amen? I hope this is a truth that you're going to ponder, because it is the fact of God that is the most pronounced through the Scriptures. When the blood sacrifices were brought in the book of Leviticus, time and time again, it spoke about that form of worship where God says, "Do this, for I am holy." And whatever it is we do because God is holy. We're going to try to wrap our minds around that tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. How this truth relates to our worship is simply this. Starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, in your ignorance, there's something different and to be different about the Christian." Amen? Why? Verse 16, "because." And he hearkens back to what the truth that was right out of the book of Leviticus. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And we're going to find as we look this evening at this matter of holiness, that there is supposed to be this distinction, this uniqueness about us that is supposed to answer to the nature of God, which is holy. Amen? All right, so far, I hope I'm keeping, running off on a tangent thus far. 2 Peter chapter 2. Or rather, 1 Peter. I don't know why I said 2. Just one chapter over. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says about us in verse 5. We'll go back to verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And that word precious related to our subject tonight of holiness. We're speaking of this great value. It says, "ye also," so we come to Christ who has been completely disallowed of men, but he is chosen of God, "and we come, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house," as we were talking about this morning, about the matter of edification. We are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That is you and I. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We believe that there is something about each and every individual Christian that is holy and that is approachable to God in that holiness. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As the high priest wore upon his mitre the title, holiness unto the Lord. That's you and me. Amen? That is you and I. We are holiness unto the Lord. Verse 6, "wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Holiness, peculiarness, chosenness. That's us. Be ye holy. Let's turn back to one more text before we hop into this subject and, Lord willing, shed some light upon what it means to be holy. Isaiah chapter 6. If you're saved in here, you are holy. Now be holy. Amen. Isaiah 6. John 12 makes us clear that this is the Son of God that is seen here. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So here is this angel, this sixth wing angel. And I know some of my dispensationalist friends will get mad at saying it's an angel. They'll say it's an angel. All right, there's a Father, the Son, the holy angels, and there's us. All right, there's not many different beings. No, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. Never mind. But it says here. So we have this scene. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees this throne. His train fills the temple. He sees these angels as they are flying, and they have six wings. And with two wings, they are covering their face so they cannot see. With two wings, they are covering their feet. And with two wings, they are flying. And what do they say in verse 3? And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The word glory answering to this matter of His holiness. This is the distinct truth of God. God is holy. God is holy. The infinite nature of God, or the greatness of God, speaks of God as being above us. The holiness of God speaks of God being different than us, distinct from all of creation. And there's this recognition as you go through the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. We mentioned this last week. We start with the greatness of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, right? That speaks of His greatness. What are the next words? Hallowed be Thy name. Holy be Your name is the prayer. So with the greatness of God naturally follows a recognition of His holiness. And when we use the word holy, we do not mean sinless. But there is no sin in God, right? There is righteousness in God, but we're not talking about that. We're not talking about Him being morally perfect. And when we talk about you being holy, we are not talking about you being sinless or you being morally perfect. We're talking about it in some sense in the same way that we are talking about God, even though we cannot touch the truth of it, of this. Such sinlessness, such righteousness or moral perfection, it may in some sense speak of the impeccability of God. That's a big word, right? That just means He is righteous. He is perfectly righteous. He is without sin. But it does not speak of His holiness. The truth of His holiness is something greater than His righteous character. When we speak of holiness in us, or when we speak of the word holy, period, we are speaking of the idea of this idea of ceremonial truth and worship. Like I said, we are holy. Why? We try to be holy. We try to be this holiness unto the Lord because it answers the truth of what He is. Just like when we say God is great, and therefore He's greatly to be praised. God is holy, therefore we need to be holy in some sense. To be holy in that sense, what does it mean to be holy? Let's start there. Well, what's that word holy mean? Well, it means to cut. It means to be severed. It means to be distinctly set apart. And for us, it's to be set apart for holy use of God and to no other purpose. It is to be particularly, or as the word that Peter used, it's to be peculiar for Him. and not for another. We could, if you want to understand what holiness means to you, it's this: you are God's. Amen? You are for Him. There is nothing about the wholeness of your character. There is nothing about any distinct part of your life that is not supposed to be for Him. We separate things. We say, well, this is this part and of my life, and that's for me, and this is me time, and all that. No, there's no such thing. You are for God. You're not for yourself. You're not for anyone else. You are His. That's what it means for you to be holy. We cannot worship God rightly without such a separation to Him. That's the greatest truth that Paul said about himself in our study of Romans. Romans chapter 1, what did he say? He says, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, separated. That's you. Amen. Separated. We are, that's that idea of being holy. There is a sense in which that is a good analogy to the truth of God. We are to be holy, for He is holy. It is the holiness of God that leads us to separate ourselves wholly to Him because of who He is and what He is. But that may be as far as the analogy to our holiness and His holiness go. When we say that God is holy, what are we saying? Now, I feel like I'm treading theology waters or theological waters. I don't want to be dry and boring, because this is not dry and boring. When we say that God is holy, we say that God is distinct, unique, and wholly separated from His creation. That's what we're meaning about God. He is something wholly different than everything else that we know and everything else that we see. That's what we're saying. We are created in the image of God, yes, but there is nothing in us that is like His nature. Does that make sense? There's nothing like us. Paul Washer would have this had this good analogy, and I'm going to share. I actually credited him this time for Philip. He would give this description. He would say this. He says, "Which is more like God, a worm or an angel?" And the answer is, neither. Which one's closer to being like God? Neither. Because He is wholly different. I don't agree with much of the existentialism of the 60s, but and the 50s and stuff like that. But some of the theologians like Karl Barth and people like that would talk about God as being wholly other, and there is a sense in which that is true. There is something that God champions time and time again, a truth about Himself in the book of Isaiah. There is none like me. Amen. There is no one that is like God. He is wholly unique from His creation. In fact, we're no closer to the true holiness of God than an earthworm. And the earthworm is no closer to the nature of God than the holy angels. The holy angels in the presence of God, hey, as we read, they cover their feet, they cover their face, they can't even look at Him. They just cry, "Holy, holy, holy." That is how they, as in their proximal distance from His glory, describe Him. Some may say different. That's what God is. God only. Look at this in Revelation 15, verse 4. This is what we're going to come to in our conclusion of God. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb here. And they say, Revelation 15, 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." Thou only art holy. It is a truth of God that brings us low before Him. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." We looked at that last week. The very next words, "whose name is holy." His name is holy. "I dwell," what does he say? "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." You and I, we must approach this holy God with humbleness. If the angels can't even look at Him as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," how much more can you and I approach Him? We have to approach Him with a contrite and a broken heart before Him in recognition of who He is. There is a truth of God that we cannot approach. That is hid even from angel eyes. It is the fullness of His glory. It is the holiness or the glory of God that makes God unlike all. Exodus 15, if you would. I know we're going to a lot of different places, but Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Here's the question that we have to ponder. Who, Exodus 15, 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord?" No one. No one's like God. This answers to, I know this is kind of related to His greatness, but there's no one that's like Him. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" There's no one like God. There is no one that can do what God has done. There is no one that can be feared like God. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord." There is none holy as the Lord. "For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There's no one like God. He's unique. He's distinct from all else. "The glory of the Lord between the cherubim on the mercy seat could not be approached." There was a veil. The high priest could only approach what was called the Holy of Holies once a year to apply the blood of the Lamb. It was that fearful. No one could approach it. Psalm 99, verse 1 through 3. It's hot up here. I don't know if you're all making me sweat by looking at me with piercing eyes, or if it's just really warm in this room. Or maybe it's just a subject that's just burning me up right now. But it's burning up. Psalm 99. The Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. Psalm 99, verse 1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." He sitteth between the cherubims. There's a picture here of the mercy seat. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy name, great and terrible name, for it is holy. We are approaching a God who dwells in a light that no man can approach. We cannot come before such a being without fear and without trembling, just like we were talking about with His infinitude or His immensity or His greatness. There's nothing about this that makes us comfortable. I can be comfortable with creatures. I can be comfortable with almost everything that is created. I may even get comfortable with the idea of a snake being right around under one of my rocks by the house. I've gotten used to that because it's a creature. But God's wholly different than everything. Holy. We cannot come before such a being without fear and trembling. The holy sight of God calls Isaiah to do what? In Isaiah 6 that we just read, the angels crying, "Holy, holy." What did Isaiah cry? "Woe is me." That's what you and I cry when we're faced with the awesomeness of God. Woe is me. That's what Peter, when he realized who Jesus Christ was on the boat one day, he realized who he was. He fell down before him and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." We realize our sin in the holiness and the light of the holiness of who he is. He is different. It is the greatness of God's glory that makes us hate all in our life that is not of Him. So when we speak of holiness, we are speaking of His separateness. Not so much His greatness, it's related to His greatness, but He is distinct. He is unique. He's the only one. And that's related to why the command, no other gods, no other gods, because there's no one like Him. There was nothing about Baal, there was nothing about Ashtaroth that was like God. And there was nothing about any human being that can be admired and valued like God. There is value in, let's take for instance, there is value in life, right? We value life here. The preacher's been preaching about life for several weeks, and we value life, but God is life. How do you put a value on that? You can't. How do you place any value on God? We can parse out someone came and looked at trees at my house and says, "Well, I think I can get 4 or 5 boards out of this tree," and they can value the trees, they can value creation. What is God worth? He's worth more than everything. That's how much He's worth. That's why the cross of Christ is of such value. Because He, Christ, the one that hung up on that tree, is worth more than all of us. He was holy. He was the holy child, Jesus, that was born. God is of infinitely more value than all life, being the source of it. What glory is in God? Can you, just like we're talking about eternity and things like that last week, can you limit the glory of God in any way? No. The psalmist spoke of, we looked at that verse last week in Psalm 150, verse 2, His excellence. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about that word excellent, but His excellent greatness, that's the description of His holy. He excels above all. The philosopher might talk about, might say that existence is greater than non-existence. So I guess that's true. But do you know what God is? He is pure existence. If I can even say that. His existence I feel like I'm going down a rabbit hole here. But God is the only thing that's necessary. You're not necessary. I'm not necessary. There's nothing there's nothing that required I be born and I exist. But there is a necessity of God. For without God, there could be nothing else. I don't understand the stupidity of philosophers that say that nothing produced something. If there ever was a time when there was nothing, then nothing could ever be. There's a God. He's necessary. He's the only existence that is necessity. The light of creation is distinct revelation of His glory. The distinction between what He is and all that He has created. All that is created is some lesser form, far lesser, infinitely smaller, contingent. But God is holy. God is glorious. Some may say rightly, though hard to wrap around, that God is the most real. Further, when we speak of beauty, or when we speak of holiness, we speak of the beauty of God. Holiness is beauty and is to be reflected in worship. It talked of Psalm 96. I'm still burning up. I'm trying to hurry. If you all are burning up like I am, so we're going to have to get some ice blocks and some fans and just do something. Well, then I'm sorry. Verse 9, Psalm 96. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Beauty. Value. His value surpasses everything. He is perfection. Holiness, glory, greatness, perfection of beauty, infinite value, those are all synonymous with who God is. We worship God as the source of everything. So therefore, He's greater than anything that we've ever seen. How many of you all enjoy a lot watching a nice sunset? That's me, right? God's greater. His beauty, His holiness surpasses it because He's the one that created it. He's greater than the creation. He is the source of all beauty. We admire creation from Him. But what does it say? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare His excellence. We can speak of the glory of God as the aspect of His holiness. It's what can be seen. It's what has been expressed by creation. It is that which we know and long for in our hearts. You know what Moses longed for? In Exodus 33, he says, Lord, show me Your glory. I wonder if in the modern Christianity, if people could even pay attention long enough to seek the glory of God. Show me another episode on Netflix or something to that. Well, there is nothing greater. There is nothing of greater value. There is nothing more glorious than to seek to know God. Moses said, show me Your glory. God allowed him to see in passing His goodness. It is that which we have that ability to know, the glory of God, though only in a feeble way to express. Encountering but a small portion of the glory of God, Moses was there in the mountain, then he came down and his face shone. If you and I can just get a glimpse of who God is, it would change everything about our countenance. we can have the same experience of the praise of glory. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." Be changed by the truth if you're seeking the presence of God. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Much of this anticipates the revealing nature of God. He's made Himself known. That's amazing. A God that is so unlike anything in creation has made Himself known. This is that which the apostles beheld, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:6. However, we're just getting ahead of ourselves. I feel like I'm talking about five or six different truths or qualities or attributes here. And I'm not zeroing down what this means. Now we simply are ready to say that God is glorious and to be glorified. Psalm 50, verse 1, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." That's the holiness of God. He's holy. He is beauty. He is unlike anything that is known. And when we talk about this, we're talking about that which is famed. I know these young men will see a beautiful girl, right? And you know what they're going to be talking about. As soon as they get a chance, they're going to talk about that beautiful girl. And I'm sure young ladies do the same with young men. It's famed all around. They're talking about, "Did you see her? Did you see her?" God is something wonderful. Fame of Him. His fame is great, and we're fools to change that glory into something resembling birds and four-footed creatures and money and some idol that we created or something less, as Romans 1 taught us. It is the end to which God acts is His own glory, His own holiness, and directs us rightly to do the same. For God to act for something less, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is for God to act towards something less than the greatest, and that's not God. All is for the glory of God. I want to end here in Jeremiah chapter 9. When we contemplate the holiness of God, we contemplate that which just should be sought above all else. And it's a pity. Some of us will make our life about something less than that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. For I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Why would we glory in something less than seeking to know and understand that God that is wholly different, a wholly perfect, wholly outside of everything in this creation? Again, Psalm 105, verse 3, "Glory ye in His name, His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." What should we glory in? His holy name. That's why the very first thing we pray after recognizing the greatness of God, "Holy be Your name. Hallowed be Your name." And that name is holy. I hope you receive something. I'm about burning up, So I'm going to quit there. I know I feel like I've babbled, but God is great. God is holy. And now we're ready to begin to talk about some of those attributes that are a little bit more, I don't want to say comprehensible, Because we're going to see God is unsearchable. We can't wrap our mind around any truth of God, but palatable. It'll be something we can chew on. What is God? God is all-powerful. And what does that mean for us? And how should we answer that in our worship of Him? God is omniscient. God is relational. We can know Him and experience Him. We need to know what it is we worship. Before we can talk about how we worship, we need to know that. Pastor, if you'll come.